It's so exciting to have everyone here, and it's not because it makes me happy, because really it's our ambition is to please God, and whether he's, our ambition should, our question should be whether he's happy with us, and I'm sure as he sees us here this morning, he's thrilled that we chose to remember his son as we have as a priority in our life, and to honor God and worship him in the songs and prayers and just by listening to his word. It's been a busy week. We had some graduates, Aubrey and Alyssa, was there, and Sydney, is she here? And And Jake, yeah. Boy, it's exciting. Their whole life's ahead of them now after they're leaving just that schooling part, and that's exciting. Connie's doing better. That's neat to hear. Lynn Fick came through her surgery well. And, you know, we have a lot to be thankful to God for. It was announced not too long ago, Jerry McDonald was diagnosed with cancer. And I just learned yesterday that he passed away yesterday morning to be with his father. And if you don't know Jerry, he was a longtime evangelist, just a gem of a man. He just, him and his wife Pam, you would just love to be around them. And that message and that hope that he preached to so many people, now he gets to enjoy himself. And so we're excited for him. With that all being said, life's full of decisions, isn't it? It's about choices before us. And we remember there was a show that came out and a long time ago was, what, Let's Make a Deal? And I think it's even resurfaced. And part of that show is there's these doors in front of you, door number one, door number two, and door number three. And you had to pick which door you wanted. Now, one door would have something spectacular. Well, maybe the other door would have something that was just terrible. And the third door may be in between. For example, one door might have a brand new car, you know, and how they announce it. I should have been one of those announcers, but it's a brand new car, you know. And the other door might even be a donkey. They had animals on that show. So which would you rather take home, a brand new car or a donkey? And everyone would make fun of you, got the donkey, you know. The problem, that the anxiety in the whole show and the tension was you didn't know what was behind each door. So the person would go, door number one, no. Door number two, no. Three, no, two, no. What door are you going to pick? You know, and they had to pick a door. And then the anticipation when they finally pick the door is to open the other two doors and finally pick the one, you know, open the last one. You've seen the show. Isn't it life, though, on this earth? We have all these opportunities and choices, and sometimes you don't know when you take this path how it will turn out. Is that not correct? Our graduates, go to school or not go to school, college now. Should I go to work or not go to work? Should I get married or not get married? Every choice has an outcome, and you don't know always how that outcome is going to turn out. Now, with Christianity, it's much different. We already know what's behind the doors, don't we? We know that there's life with our Father and Jesus Christ in heaven, eternal life, or there's death and destruction. It's really just that simple. But yet people struggle in making that choice, and I don't understand that. We even ourselves make that have a struggle making that choice while we walk on this earth, because every day we have to choose Christ and choose not to deny him. And discipleship is about making the choice to follow him, and that's what we've been talking about. Starting last week, the discipleship is a choice to follow Christ, because when we walk with Christ, we're walking with our God, and that's all he wants to do with us, is to walk with us, to have this intimate relationship so it's someday that he can take us home and we can actually live with him. So discipleship is a study about being followers of Christ, and it's one of the greatest journeys you ever can be on. But as we consider this study, there's really four parts of discipleship. And the first part is you got to leave in order to follow. And then once you start following, you understand you follow so you can learn. Now, you're learning not just for head knowledge, but you learn so you can live like. We want to live like Jesus and be a light in this dark world. Now, we live like because we know that someday we're going to live with. Is that not true? And we want to live with him, so we're learning to live like him right now. Now, this morning, we're just going to concentrate on the first point. The disciples have to leave in order to follow. Now, this is true in every aspect of our life, that tomorrow you have to leave the house to go to work. You had to leave the bed to come to worship. You have to leave the TV set to go visit someone or go to your child's ball game. You always have to leave something to do something else. It's very, most all the time, it's impossible to do two things at once. Now, we understand that and we embrace it because we choose the greater over the lesser. Is that not right? The reason I leave the football game to go eat is because my stomach wants to be satisfied more than my eyes and my, you know, enjoying the game. The same thing when it comes to leaving to follow Christ, we might think, oh, here's a negative lesson. No, it's the most positive lesson there is. Because when we understand the greater thing that lies before us, we want to leave in order to follow. And so therein lies our struggle. The reason we struggle leaving is because we don't realize how great it is to follow Jesus. But let's look at this lesson in 3 points. First of all, we'll just look at the idea that you have to leave in order to follow. And second of all, that which you are not able to leave really becomes your idol in your life. And we find the strength and the power and the motivation to leave by understanding how great Jesus is and what he's leading us to. Let's consider just the first point. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, we find, as we talked about in our morning's adult class, that John was standing with two of his disciples in verse 35. He looked upon Jesus as he walked, Jesus as he conducted himself on this earth, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here are two disciples of John who have been learning from him. When he points out to them the Messiah, Jesus, they leave John and start following Jesus. It's such a simple concept, but maybe it's lost on them. They can't follow John and Jesus at the same time. And John was okay with that because he said, "I must increase, but decrease, and he must increase." And so we find that is the case with all his disciples, as was read for us by JC in our scripture reading, that Jesus has these men, James and John and Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen to cast out their nets. And they hadn't caught fish all day, but he said, "Your bidding, we'll do it." And they start catching so much fish that they had to ask for help. And Peter then just says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm unworthy to be in your presence." And Jesus says, "That's okay." And now he invites them. "From now on, you're not going to be catching fish, but you're going to be catching men. Come follow me." And it says in our text, they brought their boats to land and they left everything and followed him. Now it gives us an explanation, for amazement had overcome them at the great catch which they had made. Now was this willing or forced upon them, leaving everything? It was a willing thing, like, "Whoa, forget the fishing, we're following you." They were excited about it. But I want you to know, everything didn't leave anything out. Matthew said they left their boats and left their father. They are forging new relationships and new priorities in their life. And in doing so, they create new identities. In order to follow Christ, we have to leave. Now, in Luke chapter 5, we find another example that Jesus goes along and he finds this man named Levi sitting in his tax booth. He was a tax collector. In Jewish day, that most despicable person in their society, a traitor against the Jews, collecting tax for the Romans. So even though they were not looked upon favorably, Jesus had a different attitude. He says, "Follow me." There's the invitation. Then Matthew must have been sick and tired of his way of life. It says in the text, he left everything behind and got up, and began to follow him. And it's such a simple premise, but yet it's sometimes lost on us because we want to be in the world and follow Christ at the same time. We want to accommodate Christ into our life as we continue to live our life as we wish. But the truth is, as disciples of Christ, you have to leave in order to follow. Well, what do we have to leave? Everything that gets in our way. Everything that keeps us from following Christ fully. And that could be our preconceptions. It could be our biases and prejudices. It could be things in the world that God we know that are wrong, sexual addictions or immorality. It could be good things. And when good things become godlike things and they stand in our way from following Christ, we have to leave them. He said, explain thyself, preacher. Okay, let's do that. Because we see that there's an example when Jesus comes upon a person who was this epitome of everything that people strive to be in their day and in our day. It's the young, rich ruler. He's young, he's rich, and he has authority, right? So he'd be like a high-tech owner, CEO. He could be a Wall Street broker. Anything today that you look at and say, wow, that guy's got it made. Everything in life. But he knew something was missing right here, didn't he? He comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, what do I got to do to have eternal life? He said, well, what does the law say? And he tells him, and he said, I've done all these things. Matthew says, he asked him, what am I still lacking? And Jesus says, this is what you lack. And if you wish to be complete, here's what he says. Sell all that you possess, give to the poor, distribute in this text, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Now notice that. You have to leave something in order to follow me. But the man, when he heard these things, he became very sad. Some text said very grieved. And that's because there is this spiritual angst in his soul that he wanted to follow Christ, but he couldn't let go of that which gave him identity and power and wealth. That was money. Now, I don't know how many times we've heard a lesson on covetousness, but Paul says covetousness is idolatry. When you covet things so much that you have to have it in your life to feel complete or whole, that it causes you to serve it rather than Christ. It's an idol. And I suggest Jesus will lead you to the thing in your life that you struggle with as your functional idol. When you're following Christ, he will take you face to face with whatever it is in your life that you have to say no to and leave in order to follow him following. Now, I don't know what it is in your life. It may be money like this young rich ruler. The reason Jesus asked him to sell all that he had, because Jesus knew that was his problem. For someone else, it might be something entirely different. It might just be fun, having fun, playing games, or sports. It might be some addiction. It might, who knows what it is. But you can count on it. If you're going to choose to follow Jesus, somewhere in that walk, he will lead you face to face with that which becomes your idol if you say no to Jesus and hang on to that thing. Now that's challenging, but we would want to have that challenge, wouldn't we? So we can rid ourselves of those things that stand in the way, and we can follow the better thing and have treasures in heaven. So many times, young wives still say, I don't know what to do with my husband. I mean, before they're courting, they give them all the time in the world. They just talk to them, and they text them, and they call them on the phone constantly. They get married, and all they want to do is play video games, computer games. I've heard that more than once. The person is not engaged in the relationship more, is detached. And you say, well, what can I do? Until that person realizes he has to get up and leave that thing and be involved with his relationship, he will never have the marriage that he wanted. He has to leave in order to follow. Is that not true? Now, the same thing is true spiritually. There are things in our life, and they can be very good things. That's what I want you to understand. They don't have to be bad things. They could be good things that God has called us to enjoy in this earth, but when they start to consume us, and they get in our way of following Christ, just worshiping, the simplest thing is that, much less, you know, daily walking after Christ. When they get in our way and we say no to Jesus because we're so consumed by this, they become our idols, don't they? And we have to realize and wake up and just say, no longer, I'm going to walk away and leave him and follow Christ. So how do I know when it's an idol? Since we're on games, I used to have a problem when I was younger in our married life. It was way back when they didn't have all the really fancy games, AOE, Age of Empires. Some of you remember that. Played it so much. You could play with people in Germany, all around the world, and even though you didn't understand their language, you knew when they swore at you because you beat them. You know, and after a while, Anna said, Jack, you play that too much? Jack, you play that too much? And guess what? I was playing it too much. How do you know when you're playing it too much? When you're thinking about the game when you're doing your job. When you're hoping to get home so you get online and play again. And you stay up too late playing the game. And you're tired the next day because you stayed too late playing the game. Now, has anyone else been there? And it might not be video games. It might be romance novels. Or I tease my wife about Hallmark movies. eating, golfing, hunting, guns. Anything wrong with guns? But when something, a good thing, becomes a godlike thing, in other words, it controls your life rather than you controlling you, it becomes our idol. And that was the young rich ruler, wasn't it? And Jesus is calling him to re-identify who he is. You do no longer find your identity in your money and your power and your wealth. You're going to find your new identity in following me as a disciple. I proudly wear the name, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Wow, how do I find that? How do I find the energy and motivation to do that? And I just suggest to you, it's really easy. It's easier to lead when we realize who we're following and where he's leading us to. Let's take the first part of that. It's easier to lead when we understand who we're following. If I were to ask Hewlin over to my house, and of course, we know his name is Hewlin Miller. So he comes to the house, they say, Hewlin, come on in. I'd love to have you in our house, sit down with you. But Mr. Miller, stay out. You go, what? That makes no sense. Well, no, I want Hewlin coming in, my friend, but Mr. Miller, that's more authoritative, isn't it? You stay out. Can Hewlin come in and Mr. Miller stay out? Or does when Hewlin come in, does Miller come in also? Now, in the world, too often, Jesus is my Savior. He's someone that I ask into my life to help me through life, almost like a personal assistant. So Jesus, come into my life, but Christ, stay out. Because Christ denotes lordship, king. It suggests and demands submission on my part, humbling myself before him. So no more that would I say, Jesus, come in, and Christ, stay out, than I would say, Hewlin, come in, but Miller, stay out. It doesn't make any sense. But yet that's so often what we try to do in our Christian walk. I want what you do for me, but I don't want to do something for you. And that's perhaps because we don't realize how great Jesus is, the one that we're following. And so I want to just consider what Paul said about Jesus. He created everything, didn't he? It was made by him and for him. And through him, all things hold together and consist, Colossians chapter 1. And so when we consider this world in which we live in, we know that we're just in a little solar system, which is one solar system perhaps of billions. And our solar system rotates around our sun, which is just a little star in the whole universe of much, much, much larger stars. So how do you understand how big the universe is and how small we are until we start talking about measurements of unit or a distance? In fact, look at the scale. If this is the sun, here's our Earth in proportion to the sun. You know, we think we're on a big planet, don't we? But you can barely see the Earth right there in relationship to the size of the sun if you put it to scale. But if we talk about distance, the distance between the Earth and the sun is 93 million miles. They call that an astronomical unit, an AU. It's a way they measure space and distance in the galaxy or in the universe. It's the distance between the Earth and the sun, 93 million miles. Now, it just so happens, in a light year, there are 62,800 AUs in a light year. So what's a light year? A light year is the amount of space that light will travel in 1 year. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So it travels 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. 1 year. All right, you say, well, that means nothing to me. Well, I'm going to try to make it a picture for you here. It so happens there are 62,800 astronomical units in a light year, and there's also 62,800 inches in a mile. So happens? I wonder how that happened. So what we can do is 1 inch represents one astronomical unit, or 83 million miles. And then 1 mile is one light year. Now, what we have is a compressed scale. And when I'm saying a compressed scale, here's the sun. It's a grain of sand because it's that small. And 1 inch away from it, that's our unit, right? 93 million miles is the Earth. 1 inch, that's the width of my sun. And now Jupiter is 4.4 inches. So it's like right here. And then Pluto, which is on the end of our solar system, is about 20 inches. The nearest star to our Earth is 20 miles away, if I remember correctly. The nearest star. Now, the galaxy that we live in is called the Milky Way. The Milky Way, its diameter is 100,000 miles in our unit, in our compressed scale. Now, you say, well, man, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it takes the sun light to reach Earth 8 minutes. So if you had a switch here on the Earth and you could turn the sun on and off, some of the kids would be going, it'd be fun, wouldn't it? When you turn the sun on, it would take 8 minutes for that light to get to us. So we're in the room, we turn the light on, the sun on, and we just wait. It's dark, and we're just waiting. 8 minutes, because it's that far away, 1 inch away in our scale. The nearest star, 20 miles, that means it would take 20 years if you turn that light on for it to get here. 20 years. How small are we on our little planet called Earth? And who made it all? Jesus Christ. Now, in our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are 100 billion stars, most much larger than ours. Some say up to 180 billion stars. It just boggles the mind how large our galaxy is. And then there's billions of galaxies. Now, here's an exercise I asked someone to do, and I'm going to ask you to do it. If you have a problem leaving to follow, go out on a warm summer night and spend an hour. Leave your phone behind. Leave every distraction behind. And just look at the stars for an hour. An hour? Yeah, an hour. Just ask yourself, who is the God that made all that? Who is this man called Jesus that is asking me to follow him? Who made all those things, those stars? Who holds them all together? Is he worthy of me following him? Should I bow before him as Lord? Or should I just ask this creator just to be my assistant? Because when I ask him to be my assistant, who is the greater person in that scenario? I'm propping myself up as greater. And I seriously ask you to do that. One lady came up to me and said, I did it. I spent an hour and it got cold, but I did it. And I came away like, why would God want anything to do with me? That was her impression. And that was the question of the psalmist, Psalms 2. Who is man that you should think of him? It's an amazing thing that God would consider us at all, because we're so teeny, but we've been made after his image, and we are all that he wants out of this universe. That's all he wants is you and me in relationship, to walk with him. And the way we walk with him now is by walking with his son, following Jesus. Is he worthy to leave everything? Well, certainly, I'm going to have a burnt hamburger or a steak. It's an easy decision. Will I live in a mud hut or in a mansion? It's an easy decision. I'll leave the mud hut. Will I ride a donkey or have a brand new car? It's easy. I'll leave the donkey. Do I want to follow man or something on this earth or follow Christ? It's easy. See, it's not a negative thing when you understand how great Jesus is. The second thing is we have to understand what we're going to get out of this. It's interesting. Peter, as soon as Jesus was done with the rich young ruler, he said, it's impossible for a rich man to get to the kingdom of heaven. Impossible. Peter later says, Lord, then what about us? Peter speaks for you and me. So let's don't get on him. He's asking the questions you would want asked. He says, Lord, we have left everything. And they had their family, their jobs, their careers, their identities, their social status. And they're following this man named Jesus. Said, what about us? He asked in the Matthew account, what will there be then for us? You say, well, he's looking for reward. That's not wrong. No, that's the right thing to ask. We're following you with good reason. What is in it for us? And when we understand that, it makes leaving so much easier. Jesus comes back, and we don't talk about this verse very much, but it's found not just in Mark's account, but in also Luke's account. But he said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left their house or their brothers or their sisters or their mother or their father or children or farms. He's asking him to leave whatever stands in your way. But here's the promise. There's nobody that does that, that he'll receive 100 times as much mothers and brothers and sisters and farms. When? In the present age. That means right now. He said, what? Well, that's why we say, my home is your home. You go to Africa and the people, even though they have little, they give you what they have as they go without. You go to anywhere in the United States and find brethren. Their home is your home. Their food is your food. And you have an instant camaraderie. Is that not correct? Even in this local church family right here, that the amount of love that people have for each other and the way they take care of each other, it's just amazing. And often people hear them say over and over, my brother and sister in Christ are closer to me than my physical blood relative. When you understand what you're getting when you leave, it makes it so much easier to leave. In fact, you'd be foolish not to leave. Isn't that why Jesus said, he who does not love me more than father or mother is not worthy of me? Because he's saying you got to have new priorities. And that's what discipleship is all about, having a new priority in our life. So when it comes to Jesus and following him, it's one of the most amazing journeys we could ever be on. But yet it demands us to leave in order to follow. Jesus himself, he who does not leave everything cannot be my disciple. Because he understands you can't love two masters. You'll love one and despise the other one, or you'll hold to one and hate the other. And it's a simple choice when we understand who Christ is. And it's a simple choice when we understand where he's leading us. We began by talking about Jerry McDonald and how, as a preacher of gospel, he preached this same message, this hope of going to heaven. And yesterday morning, he entered into the joy of his master. He entered into those halls of heaven. He now stands before his Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing we have to realize, he had to leave the earth in order to go, didn't he? He had to leave. And so we look at death as such as a defeat, and it's not. It's just another one of the step and process of following Jesus. Because Jesus says, you follow me, and where I'm going to go, I'm going to take you with me. And he passed through death and rose from the dead and finally ascended into heaven. And when you follow Jesus, not only will you come in confrontation with those things that challenge us, that we have to leave behind, eventually we'll be led to rewards. We're going to be led to blessings on this earth. We're going to see things happen in our life that you would never experience if not following Christ. You're going to have relationships on this earth that are just so far superior to anything you could have without Christ. You're going to have joys that just are unimaginable, but you're going to have lows as well. But in the end, it's all worth it because we're going to have eternal life. We'll leave this earth, and death is not a defeat. It's for the Christian, it's a victory. And there's no way Jerry McDonald would ever want to say, I want to go back, knowing what, or experiencing what he experiences now. And that's what Jesus is offering. He says, come, follow me. And they left everything. Everything. What stands in your way for following Christ? What is it? Only you know what that is. And only you can make those decisions to pick Jesus and not another door. It's a simple one, but it's the one we make for all time. And sometimes we need to renew that decision over and over and over. But if you're with us and you realize that I want to follow Christ, and I understand I got to leave in order to follow, we're here to help you. If you want to confess that faith in Christ and that willingness to follow him in all things, why don't you make now before men new priorities, have a new identity as a disciple of Christ. And if you need to get rid of past mistakes, get baptized in Christ. He said, I'll wash away your sins and I'll birth you into my family and I'll write your name in the book of life. Now come follow me. It's just that simple. And as a child of God, maybe you've gone astray and you've denied Christ. He's just waiting, watching for you to come back to him. See, it's that simple? Yes, it's that simple. Come back humbly and repent. Confess your sins, and he's willing to forgive and forget and remember no more. Then he just says, come, follow me. Shall we walk together to heaven as we follow Christ? Let us stand and let us sing. Four.